You just keep them right. I'll give them back. Rumor is there's pictures of them out there with me on them. Hey, Kingdom Kids can be dismissed to their class. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8 this morning, Acts chapter 8. Every Christian and evangelist? Really? Could the preacher be speaking to me today, or is this one of those messages that's for somebody else? A sales manager was trying to lift up the spirits of his sales team and their vision especially, so he went into the meeting and he prepared this piece of poster board that had just one black spot in the middle of it. Great big white poster board, one little black dot in the middle, and he said, let's be creative. And he asked the first person he came to in that meeting, and he said, what do you see? And he said, I see a black dot. And he asked the next person, what do you see? A dot. And the next person, a dot. And they're all the way around the table, a dot, a dot, a black dot, a dot. And he finally said, isn't that strange? All of you saw the tiniest little black dot, but none of you saw the white all around it. Now, that is really easy for us to do when it comes to salvation. When the Lord, our Savior, says, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, they are white unto harvest. God has a plan for you, and he wants you to get your eyes off the small white dot of yourself, or off the slightly larger dot of the church, and he wants you to see a world around you who desperately needs Jesus Christ. And I pray that somehow this message will help you do that. Now, I don't want to hurt your feelings this morning, but I do want to tell you something. If I do hurt your feelings, come up, see me after the service, apologize, and I'll forgive you. But, you know, maybe you attend faithfully, and you give generously, and you serve, you teach, you sing, you lead. But if you don't realize that all of that is to give honor to God, you're missing out on something. And if in all of your service you don't realize that, hey, we need to be really, really, really concerned about lost folks out there, you've missed the entire commission of the church, the whole point of the church. I'm not talking about how you spend most of your time. I'm not talking this morning today about going out door to door, knocking on every single door in the neighborhood. I'm not talking even about going out on the street corner and talking to strangers. But we have to have some understanding that there are lost people all around us, and we need to be trying to lead them somehow to Jesus Christ. And if we aren't about that as a church, we're missing the whole point, because Jesus' commission to the church was to go into all the world and make disciples. So we're to be bringing people to Christ, and we're to be helping them grow in Christ, right? Check your motivation. Why do you give? Why do you serve? Why do you teach? And I hope somewhere along the way it's about helping someone who doesn't know Jesus come to him, because that was the command to the church. Go and make disciples. And in the original Greek language, it's really clear. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a recommendation. It was a specific command, go do it. And so every Christian, to some degree, is an evangelist. You know, God did not save you to make you a member of Christians Anonymous. You know, we're to be bringing people to Jesus Christ. Here's a sobering thought. And I'll get really positive here in a little bit. But here's a sobering thought. In 50 years, most of us will be gone from here. In 25 years, a good number of us will be gone. Even in 10 years, some of us may be. Next year, we don't know. And when we leave here, we'll stand before the Lord, and we're going to report in. It's been a few years, but I was literally at the bedside of a dying man, a good man, someone I really looked up to and loved and appreciated. He loved God. He was a hard worker in the church. He helped me in my faith along the way. And the point of my being there with him was because he was near death, and I wanted to visit with him. And he looked up and he said, "Randy, I'm not afraid to die. I have given my life to Jesus and I look forward to being in heaven. And I know that's where I'm at." But then he got this sad look and he said, "I'm not afraid to die. I'm ashamed to die. I know that before long I'm going to meet my Lord, and there's not a single person I've led to Jesus Christ. I'm a respected member of a church. I'm considered a leader by other people. I've not been a soul winner, and now I'm going to stand before my Lord and explain that. Think about it. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul? Without one soul with which to greet him, must I go empty-handed?" It's not the way he wants us to go to meet Jesus Christ. Now, I tried to bring that man some comfort, because just by encouraging me, he helped my faith grow. What he did in the church provided opportunity for so many people to come to know Jesus Christ. I don't think he even realized it. And I know that was his motivation. So take some encouragement. Sometimes just by attending a service, you inspire and encourage others. By greeting people and welcoming them, you inspire and encourage others. By sharing your life with them, you help and inspire others. But I just want you to keep it in your forefront that our goal, our commission as a church, is about making disciples, bringing them to Jesus and growing them in Jesus. Go to heaven proud of all the people that you've had a hand bringing to the Lord, even if you've never met a single one of them. Maybe it's some kid in the camp that you're offering help contribute money to that you've never met. Could be a person in another country that a missionary met that we helped support, and we had a hand in that. Before I go any further, I want to make it clear that I'm not equating your evangelistic efforts with your salvation, though. I think it was good that Billy Graham ended all of his crusades with a single song, "Just As I Am." "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. So listen, salvation is by grace, not works. You cannot earn your way into heaven. And yes, you can still be saved if you never lead another soul to Jesus Christ, right? You can. You will. But if you want to honor the Lord in the way you're living, live the way he desires, and part of that lifestyle is to be aware of the people around you that don't know him and do what you can to bring him. Now, I think there's a number of ways to do that. It might be by teaching in a children's class. Gary told me last week, he snuck out to Kingdom Kids. He didn't sneak out. He went out to Kingdom Kids because there was a big, big group there, and he helped Becky. He goes, he called me this week. He said, "I want to tell you, your wife taught about the resurrection in a way that those kids are never, ever going to forget." When you teach a children's class, you're helping lead someone to Jesus Christ. It might mean your friendly greeting is the difference between a person to learning about Jesus Christ or not. When you give to a special need, the recipient just might respond in favor of Christ because of that. But we all ought to be growing to the point where we can share what Jesus has done with us to a person who doesn't understand what Jesus can do. And that's most of the world, quite honestly. Now, in a Bible study we had here just a couple of months ago, we talked about this. And one person really insightfully pointed out that the average person around us, the people we work with, our neighbors, the people we're in contact with all the time, they're just not ready to hear about Jesus. And I found that true in my life. I've talked to people I work with about Jesus, and they just shut me down really quick. Right? They're not ready. And one of the reasons they're not ready is because the church has done a really poor job of being the church. Right? We've pointed out every single thing in the world people have done wrong, and we haven't really reached out very well in love. So one of the ways we help bring people to Jesus Christ is by accepting people and by loving people and meeting them where they are and tending to their needs. But when we start doing those things, they'll be ready. They'll get ready. Here in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, we find the story of a man named Philip. Philip was a deacon. He was also one of the very first missionaries. He wasn't an apostle. He had never gone to Bible college. He just learned about Jesus. And he started preaching. And where he was preaching, they were getting big crowds. People were being saved. God was doing really some incredible work through Philip. He wasn't an elder. He wasn't a pastor, but he was an evangelist. We can't all be teachers. We can't all be pastors. We can't all be preachers, but we can all, to some degree, be reachers. We can all share our faith. And Philip was this deacon, and he was a reacher, and he was being used mightily by God to reach other people. He was in a city called Samaria. It was a highly populated place, and there are all these great things happening. But then an angel comes, or the Spirit comes and says, Philip, I know we're having a great revival here in Samaria, but I want you to head out to the desert. Go to Gaza. You'll find out why later. And that's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or somebody else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. We're going to see later on that this Ethiopian eunuch actually came to accept Jesus as Savior. He was saved. I believe that this guy we're reading about here, was probably the instrument to open up all of North Africa to the gospel of the Lord. We don't have any other account of anyone from there or going there. But now today we have the story, but more than a story, we have a pattern. I think we have a really good pattern here of how God can use you. And listen to me, God never leaves a fully surrendered and cleansed vessel unused. God never leaves a fully surrendered and cleansed vessel unused. He wants to use you some way in his kingdom. Would you like to be an evangelist? Would you like to lead others to the saving knowledge of Christ? Would you like to one day meet Jesus, knowing how many other people came to know him because of you? Would you like to rejoice in this life more so than in the world, and more so in the world to come? I'm sure you would. So let me give you a few things you can do to come right out of this story. And then next week, by the way, I'll give you a real easy pattern that you can share with anyone. Come, take notes, be ready to write down a few things, and I'll show you next week exactly what you can do to show the gospel to others easily. But here's the number one thing from this story. Be sensitive to the direction of the Spirit. Be sensitive to the direction of the Spirit. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit resides in you, and he will guide you, he will direct you, he will prompt you. If Christ is leading you and you're not listening, you're probably heading the wrong direction. You're heading toward difficulty. Here's the deal. What the angel or what the Holy Spirit told Philip to do did not make a whole lot of sense to the human brain, I guarantee you. Philip was having a really good revival going on in Samaria. People were coming to know Jesus. The crowds were getting bigger and bigger. And right in the middle of this revival and all this good stuff's happening, the Spirit comes and tells him, leave the revival, go to the desert. Not a whole lot of people in the desert, right? So here's a few things I can tell you about the leading of the Holy Spirit that you probably ought to know. Number one, you need to understand that God's ways are often hard to understand. They are. There are some things I still struggle with. I mean, God didn't come to Philip and say, Philip, I know there's a great revival, but there's this unbelievable opportunity in the Gaza Strip. There's a high-ranking official, a man of great importance, and I want you to meet up with him. He didn't give Philip any of those details. He just said, go to the desert. And Philip went. It's like he went with sealed orders. He didn't know what was going to happen. Now, I'm not suggesting that when you get some wild thought that just pops into your mind, you go off willy-nilly and go after it right away. right? Pray about it. Think about it. Make sure it's God giving you this direction. But when the Holy Spirit of God says to you, go, then you go. Sometimes obedience doesn't need to know why. We will hugely see God's work in our lives when we look back. We don't always see what he's doing as we look forward. There have been times in my life when I didn't understand why. I didn't know what God was doing. I thought that what I was doing, what God was asking me to do and I was trying to do, I would look at it and I think, this can't be God's will. This isn't working right. Things are not going right in my life. I must not be in God's will. But then I see how it all starts piecing together. And I can look back and say, oh yes, I can trace the dots and I can see what God has done. So God's ways are often unexplained and you still trust him. And God's ways are often unforeseen. Philip had no idea what was going to happen when he got to that road. He didn't know what God had in store for him to do with this man, this incredibly important man. He had no idea who he was about to lead to Jesus Christ. And who knows? Who knows what tremendous opportunities God has for you in the future? He can take anyone. He could take a murderer like Moses. He could take an adulterer like David. He could take a murderer of Christians like Saul and literally change the world. On April 1st, 1885, a Sunday school teacher named Mr. Kimball laid a trembling hand on the shoulder of a 19-year-old shoe clerk. This 19-year-old shoe clerk had become an orphan at age 4. He had no education. But Kimball went back to the shoe racks and had compassion on this clerk and told him about Jesus. And he prayed with him. And that young man received Jesus Christ. For that one guy took the effort to tell him. This little boy's name was Dwight L. Moody. Maybe you've heard of the Moody Magazine or the Moody Bible Institute, all these things that are named after him. Moody came to Christ and was saved. And he immediately, after being saved, wanted to tell others about Jesus. And he began to share Jesus with boys and girls in the inner city. God blessed his ministry in an incredible way. One day he went to hear a man named Henry Barley preach. And Henry Barley said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man totally surrendered to him." And Moody said, "I want to be that guy. I want to be totally surrendered to Jesus." And God just began to bless him. He became an international evangelist. Little, almost no education. In fact, the last letter that Moody ever wrote, scholars have taken it, educators have taken it, and found 38 grammatical errors in it. But this man was used to shape multiple continents. He went to Europe, and he preached in the church of a man named F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer was a cultured, educated Brit. Moody preached in Meyer's church, and he told some stories. He didn't use very good English, he didn't have very good grammar, but he told what we would call tearjerker stories. For example, he told a story about a man he knew who was going to die, and that man was so convicted that he wanted to lead every single person in his Sunday school class to Christ before he died, and people in the church hearing this were crying. And Meyer was mortified. This was not the cultured sermon he likes preached in his church, and he was thinking to himself, when will this uncouth American stop? How would I ever let him into my pulpit? And after the service, F.B. Meyer was having tea with one of the ladies from the church, and he asked her how she was doing. She said, "Oh, Brother Meyer, I'm doing so well. Since that Moody was here, I have led a lady in my class to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and now I want to lead every single person in my class to Jesus Christ." And F.B. Meyer said, "I learned from Moody the language of the soul, and my life was changed." Years later, F.B. Meyer came to the United States, and Moody went to Europe. But Meyer came from England to the United States to preach, and he was preaching in a Bible college, and he was preaching to students. And he was asking them and telling them all about total surrender, the type of surrender he learned about from Dwight Moody. There was a man in that audience named Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman was ready to drop out of school. He thought he wanted to be a minister, but he would not be willing to pay the price. F.B. Meyer, knowing about Chapman, uttered this sentence, If you're not willing to do what God wants you to do, God will start with you where you're at. Tell God in a moment of honesty, oh God, I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing. Chapman was sitting there thinking, man, that's me. I'm not willing, but I want to be willing. And God made him willing. And he became a great evangelist, mightily for the Lord. And when he needed to get, when he needed some help, he was about ready to retire. He was getting old, and he did these tent revivals. He found this guy named Billy, named W.A. Sunday, more commonly known as Billy Sunday, and said, hey, would you help me with these tents? Would you help me set up the chairs? Would you help me put out the books? And then would you help me put it all away? And so he got Billy Sunday helping him. And as Chapman got older and older, he finally came up to Billy Sunday and said, I tell you what, I'm getting told to do this. Would you just take over this ministry? And he did. And Billy Sunday began to hold huge revival ministry meetings. He became known nationally and then internationally. Thousands came to Christ. It's estimated that Billy Sunday led over 1 million people to Christ in his lifetime. Billy Sunday one time visited Charlotte, North Carolina. He held a revival. That revival meeting began, and men in Charlotte began to meet weekly to pray for the whole world. They started this weekly prayer meeting. And then their prayer meeting became crystallized when they started praying this prayer over and over. God sent another revival to Charlotte that will change the world. In 1934, this is a long story, sorry. But in 1934, an evangelist named Mordecai Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina, and he held a revival crusade. The crowds were huge. A 16-year-old farm boy came primarily to see some girls. He wanted to see who was there. But God was also there. And this boy sitting right down front did not like the preacher looking at him, so he actually got up on the stage and got in the choir so the preacher wouldn't be looking at him. This boy was named Billy. You might guess his last name, Graham. Billy Graham was up there in the choir, and even though the preacher didn't see him, God saw him, and Billy Graham gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and was used more than any other man I'm aware of in human history to bring souls to Jesus Christ, more than Billy Sunday. It's a wonderful story, but you know what it is? It's an unbroken chain. And it started in the rack room of a shoe store with a Sunday school teacher leading an uneducated 19-year-old boy to Jesus Christ. You don't know what you're doing when you lead someone to Jesus. You don't know the long-term outcome. You don't know what God's going to use in that person's life. God said to Philip, leave this revival. Leave this magnificent thing you're doing and get down to the desert. And there Philip would find the man who likely opened up all of North Africa to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's this telling us? Be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Let God's Holy Spirit lead you. Let me tell you how the Spirit of God operates. Here's how this works practically for us. First of all, God finds a man or a woman whose heart is open for the gospel. Someone who's willing to accept Jesus. Was this man ready? Oh, you better believe he was ready. The Ethiopian had just gone to Jerusalem. The Bible says to worship is why he was there. So this Ethiopian eunuch went to the most religious city in the world at the time. But the wells of religion were dry there. And he's coming away from this religious event lost. He had a copy of the Old Testament in his hand. He had a copy of what we call the gospel according to Isaiah in his hands. He's reading from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. He's right to the crux of the gospel message. Could it have been a more opportune time for God to have sent Philip to this guy? He's reading about the crucifixion of Jesus, and he comes to the last part where it says he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before his shearer, so he did not open his mouth. And as he's reading that is the precise moment when Philip finds him. Was that an accident? So God works on an individual until that individual is ready and ripe. And then God works on another individual and says, you're my man. You're my woman. There's someone over there that needs to understand the gospel. Would you go and help them understand it? God says, I've got someone softened up. I've got someone whose life is at the point where they need to hear the gospel message right now. You go do it. And he says, I need you to leave Samaria and get down there to the desert, and I'm going to get the two of you together. God works on the sinner, and God works on the soul winner, and when they're both sensitive to the direction of the Spirit, God gets them together. There's a great passage of Scripture in John chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says of Jesus, he had to go through Samaria. See, Jesus was on a journey. Did he have to go to Samaria? No, he almost never went through Samaria. A Jew never did. They went around. But the Bible says Jesus had to go. Why? Because there was a woman at a well. There was a divine appointment. So Jesus went the way that most other people would never go. And in so doing, he met a woman, and that changed the course of history for her. And it says in the Bible says that she brought the whole town to meet Jesus. There was a plan. Cornelius and Simon Peter. God worked on Simon Peter and said, Simon, you get rid of your racial prejudice. There's a Gentile you need to go witness to. In the meantime, God had been working on this Gentile named Cornelius and said, I'm going to send someone to you to tell you about being saved. So it was a divine appointment. God worked on the sinner, God worked on the soul winner, and he brought those two together. What does it all mean? When you're sensitive to the direction of the Spirit, it is nearly inevitable that you're going to lead someone to Jesus Christ, or you're going to at least meet someone. Man, I'm nearly embarrassed or ashamed to say that I didn't think I was a prejudiced person. I didn't think I was a racist person. I didn't think I was a bigoted person in any way, shape, or form. But, you know, friends of mine sat me down and said, Randy, quit picking on people. Quit making people feel bad for their sin. Accept them and love them. And I kind of left that meeting thinking, why are they picking on me like this? I'm just preaching the Bible. And that message just kept resonating with me, and it worked in my heart. And I'm telling you, I'm sitting down talking to people that I never thought I had anything in common with in my life. Person after person after person after person after person God's leading to my life, but I had to be willing to hear the message. Right? If you're a student, tomorrow you might go to school, and if you're sensitive, you might find another student who needs Jesus. If you work someplace and you're sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, you might find someone who needs Jesus. If you're a worker somewhere, if you're sensitive, it's likely you'll go to work and God will lead you to someone who needs Jesus. But they're not going to listen to you unless they know that you care about them, unless you know that you accept them, unless they know that you love them. But when that happens, God's going to lead you to someone whose well is empty, who needs to hear about Jesus. What I'm saying to you is this, listen to me. You say, God never brings anyone to me that I can witness to. Could it be that you're not listening? When God's working on the heart of someone, he will work with a Christian and he will bring the two of them together. Be alert to when that's happening. Are you leadable? We're talking about being a follower of the Lord. Are you a follower of the Lord? God has a plan for you. Here's the second thing I want to say, number two. Number one, be sensitive to the direction of the Spirit. Number two, be swift to the demands of the Spirit. Be swift. Go quick. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot, stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot. And he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Had he not run, he would have missed the opportunity. I mean, this opportunity was on wheels, and it was rolling away from him. And he got there. He had plenty of excuses. I mean, I know there are times God has prompted my heart to witness to someone, and I haven't. I can always find an excuse if I want to. You know, there's always some reason not to. Philip could have had excuses. He could have said, oh, that guy's rich. He's important. I can't approach him. That's not me. He could have said, he's reading. I don't want to interrupt him. He could have said, that guy's another race. Not appropriate to me to speak to him. But Philip ran because, listen, the time was ripe and the time was short. And we miss opportunities because we're not swift to the demands of the Spirit. They slip through my fingers. God is teaching me this. I sometimes argue. I sometimes stonewall God. I have sometimes just walked away from opportunities. Be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Somewhere I read about a barrel of packed fish. It was in ice. And the side of the barrel said, if not delivered in 3 days, never mind. Opportunities are passing through our fingers. Number three. Aren't you glad number two was short after number one? Number three, be steadfast in the desire of the Spirit. What is the desire of the Spirit of God? Well, would you let the desire of the Spirit of God be your desire? What's the desire of the Spirit of God? Listen to John chapter 15, verse 26. When the Advocate comes, that's the Holy Spirit. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. I want you to think back all the way to the first Sunday in January when we started looking at the book of Acts. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What is the desire of the Spirit? The desire of the Spirit is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ shares the gospel with lost people. Now look, chapter 8, verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot. He heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Very honest answer here. He said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? He invited Philip up with him. This is the passage that the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before his shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants for his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? And here is the key. Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. What is the desire of the Spirit? That we share the good news about Jesus with other people. What did Philip talk to the man about? He didn't talk to him about denominations. He didn't talk to him about churches. He didn't talk to him about politics. He didn't talk to him about weather. He didn't talk to him about race relations. He talked with that man about Jesus. And that's a good message 2,000 years later. The Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot of people who are doing a lot of wonderful things. But when we leave Jesus out, we're missing out. The desire of the Spirit is that in some way, somehow, you share Jesus. Why should we have the direction of the Spirit and not have the desire of the Spirit? The desire of the Spirit is to share Jesus. And look how Philip did it. He told us the basic things. He told that Ethiopian eunuch, you're a sinner. Isaiah 53 was his text. It says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's not a person in this room, and there's not a person in this world who's not a sinner, and there's no one out there who's a worse sinner than you. We're all just sinners. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So he told him, you're a sinner, you need to be saved. There's none so good that they don't need to be saved, and there's none so bad that they cannot be saved. So the man said, how can I unless someone teaches me? Philip said, do you understand? For someone to be saved, they have to understand. They have to understand they're a sinner. They have to understand that Christ died for them. So he took this text and he showed him Jesus, the Lamb of God. He said, Jesus was the one that was the Lamb of God. He was the one who was slaughtered on the cross. He's the one who took our place as a substitute. See, I've told you over and over and over the last 4 weeks that God cannot overlook sin. Sin must be paid for. I read some more about a housekeeper that got saved and a man who wanted to ridicule her religion mocked her and said, hey, how's it feel to be a saint? She said, I'm not sure. I don't know what a saint is. But I know I'm saved by grace and I'm looking forward to heaven. Oh, he said, you've been saved, huh? What's it like to be saved? See, I don't know if I can explain it the way you would understand it, but I'll tell you what it feels like to me. It feels like I'm standing in Jesus' shoes, and Jesus is standing in my shoes. I don't know that a theologian could have said it any better. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own ways, and the Lord had laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He takes our place so that we can take his. What do you need to understand to be saved? That Jesus Christ died for your sins. We're sinners, and we need to be saved. And Jesus became the lamb that was slaughtered for our salvation. It's not of works of any kind. It's the free gift of God. How do I know Philip said that? Well, look in chapter 8, verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. Look at what he said. Mr. Treasurer, if you believe with all your heart that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you have met the accomplishments. You've met everything you need to do to be saved. You understand that? It's grace. Romans 1:6, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. He's saying it's either grace or works. It's grace or works. If you were hanging over a valley by a 2,000 feet above jagged rocks, and you've got this chain of 100 links, and of those 100 links, they were 99 of them were forged steel, and one of them was made of crepe paper, how safe are you? You're as safe as that one link. So if any part of your salvation depends on your works, you're in trouble. Your salvation is dependent 100% on God's grace. What did Philip preach to him? He preached to him, Mr. Treasurer, you're a sinner. Mr. Treasurer, Christ died for you. And if you would just put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. What did he do next? He was baptized. Look at verses 38 and 39. He gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his ways rejoicing. What's the motive for this baptism? Obedience, salvation, acceptance of Christ as Savior. Jesus commanded it. Oh, be sensitive to the Spirit. Be swift to follow it. Help bring other people to Jesus. And if you've not accepted him yet as your Savior, think about that this morning too. It's a free gift that just requires your acceptance, and it's yours. Think just for a moment.
God hasn't put somebody on your heart to reach out to, pray this week that he does. There's somebody out there that God wants us to reach out to individually. Why don't we stand and sing? There is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all of our praise. There is no rock, there is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. He's a rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. There's no rock, there is no rock, there is no God like our God. And no other name, no other name worthy of all our praise. He's a rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like us. Amen. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like us. Back up to the top. There is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. He's a rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like us. Rock of ages, rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like us. Rock of ages, one more time. And rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. And rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like us. There is no rock, there is no God like us.
Earlier, you can see God's will generally easier looking back. And I'll tell you, it was a dark period for me. Some tough times I went through that, had I not gone through them, I can tell you I would not have met this young man, Alex. And he doesn't even know that story. But there's a backstory there that someday we'll sit down and talk about. But Alex comes today and says, I want to be a Christian. I want to give my life to Christ. He's got... Now, I promised I won't embarrass him when this day came, and I won't, but, he said he's got some stuff in his closet he's got to clean out, and I told him that if he looked around and talked to anyone in this church, that we still, all of us still have some stuff in the closet to keep cleaning out, right? And that is just the way it is. I'm going to ask you just one question. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
All right. I want you to repeat this. I believe.
That Jesus Christ
is the Son of God.
Is the Son of God.
And I accept him as my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
Congratulations again.
Hey, welcome, brother.
So,
Rock of ages. Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages. Jesus is the rock. There is no rock. There is no God like us.
Pray over Alex in just a minute. You can just stay right where you are. I want to show you one more quick story that's just really cool. I was sitting right here in the front row this morning, and this guy behind me was singing. I could hear his voice, Bob. And we were singing this song, Created Me a Clean Heart. And it dawned on me, and I don't know if you remember this, but you were the one who taught me and our congregation that song back in the senior center a lot of years ago. And I heard your voice singing the song. Boy, a lot of memories just came back. Bob was the guy. Bob and Debbie both were up there with the guitar. Don't know why I'm telling anyone that, but it was a good memory. Hey, stick around for food. Let's pray over Alex this morning, and then we invite you to have tacos with us if you have a few moments. Got Taco Bar, all kinds of stuff set up. Father in heaven, we just come this morning just excited and thankful that your grace still reaches down and still draws people to you. And Lord, I thank you for the events of my life that I can look back now and say, wow, this is kind of cool, that I certainly wouldn't. But Lord, I just pray you would, start by putting a hedge of protection around this young man, because the one who's not rejoicing this morning is Satan, and no doubt, he'll put things in our ears or shoot arrows at us. But Lord, you also give us a shield, and you give us a helmet of salvation, and you give us all the tools we need to withstand it. So Lord, just bless this young man, bless his work for you, which is beginning today, and we just ask you to work through his life and those of his friends, too, that have helped get him to this point. As we now go and enjoy a meal together, Lord, I ask your blessing upon the food. And then on all of us as we leave here, use us all for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.